You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 34. And in our exercise of considering what God has given in the book of Jeremiah, and we have that too in front of us in order that we might understand a lesson, and lessons from history. And God is back then dealing with Israel. Israel is about to cease being the top nation of the world in God's mind. God's going to put the Israel out of business, down in the bottom. And it's called the times of the Gentiles, when Babylon and all of them are where we are even today. Having said that and keeping that in mind, and so here, as we shared in Jeremiah and in chapter 34, and remember, God's going and given wonderful, wonderful promises of God's wonderful, wonderful future. And that's what they're to trust in. Israel is rejecting God's plan. God is going to maintain God's plan. Israel doesn't see it, doesn't want to see it. God said it is inevitable. It must happen. So the future for Israel, the kingdom, God's rule and reign, is an absolute must. Therefore, here's Israel at the bottom, about to happen by Nebuchadnezzar. And so that's chapter 33, 31, 32, 33. We came to 34, and we looked at 34, and now God fills in specific things at the time of Nebuchadnezzar's attack. And we looked at it. Here's Zedekiah, the last king, and the last king. Remember, God goes, and it's about 588 B.C., 586, Jerusalem is leveled. So it just, and Nebuchadnezzar's there for 2 years, battling away at different things. And so, and here comes, as we shared all that, and Nebuchadnezzar was at the couple of cities, as you read in chapter 34, as you read in Lachish and Azekah, and he's there at those cities. He hasn't reached those cities, I should say. And so therefore, he's coming to Jerusalem, and it's very serious. Zedekiah makes a covenant with the Israelite people that are there, to let all the servants and all the slaves be set free. He needed them for, hopefully, to be able to get a sword and a spear and to help fight. He made a special covenant, as we shared together, a covenant that they had never done, as far as I know, the law of the Sabbath year, everyone set free. And he didn't even do it right, but he did it, and God honored it. God honored and said that was very good, even though you didn't do it right. It was very good that you even remembered the law of liberty and setting the servants free. And he did all that, and to set them free. Nebuchadnezzar, now as we shared, Nebuchadnezzar coming down, and Zedekiah had betrayed, disobeyed, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was supposed to serve Nebuchadnezzar. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So therefore, Zedekiah went and made an agreement with Egypt and the other little nations around him to go and attack and help him fight Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar got wind of that, as we shared all those things in the light of the passages. And Nebuchadnezzar went to go get Egypt. And of course, the Egyptians turned around and went back. And Nebuchadnezzar, as we shared, you can see it back over to chapter 37. And Pharaoh, remember chapter 37, and Pharaoh retreated. Nebuchadnezzar then returned. In particular, note chapter 37 and in verse 8. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to go right back to what he was doing. Zedekiah thought, the bad prophets and priests, oh, Nebuchadnezzar's gone, he won't come back. And so Zedekiah went and made all of those slaves back to be slaves again. He broke the covenant that he just made and sent them all back to the bondage. That's what he did. Having done that, and God was not happy with that at all, and therefore the judgment on Zedekiah, chapter 34. Chapter 35, God is going to help the judgment. Hang on to that. They deserve the judgment. They went and did something they knew better, and they went and did it anyway. So chapter 35, God goes back. God takes and adds that chapter 35 about the Rechabites. And in chapter 35, and in the process, he's going to go and use an illustration. He's going back 17 years to make the illustration. 17 years ago, Zedekiah, what happened 17 years ago? And that was in 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's coming down, the Battle of Carchemish up there, up near Haran. Haran is where Abraham was before he came south with his family. And right next to that is Carchemish, up near the Euphrates. And Nebuchadnezzar, Necho, came up from Egypt to attack Nebuchadnezzar at Carchemish. And you know that. Now, and that's where, if you're interested, over to Chronicles, chapter 35. This is 17 years ago, illustration. And Nebuchadnezzar is Pharaoh's, look at verse 20. 2 Chronicles 35, 20. After this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Josiah was the good king before you have four bad kings. He's a good king, but he didn't pay attention. And here comes Pharaoh up the coast to go to Carchemish to fight Nebuchadnezzar with his army. Now, in verse 21, but he sent ambassadors to him saying, What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but go against the house wherewith I have war. But God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee with meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. In other words, Josiah said, I'm going to attack him. That's Pharaoh in my land. And Pharaoh said, I'm just going through. I'm not going to hurt anybody. I'm going through. Leave me alone. I'm on God's assignment to go north to Nebuchadnezzar. And now Josiah, for his problem, verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. Verse 22. And hearken not unto the words of Necho, from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at him, Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. And Josiah dies. Josiah disguised himself so he wouldn't look like a king, because they wouldn't shoot the king. And therefore, an arrow hit him, and he died. That's how Josiah died. A good king. He was told not to mind the world's doing what it's doing. All the people are doing what they're doing. You make sure, let them all do what they're doing. Mind your business and stay on course. Now, having said that, back over to chapter 35, Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 35, God's going to give an illustration. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, up at Carchemish, here's Pharaoh, here's the battle, Nebuchadnezzar and Syria against Egypt, etc. And they're up there. And the people in Palestine are concerned, and the tribes, the clans that lived out in the field in different places, packed up and went to Jerusalem because they feared Nebuchadnezzar's going to come down. They were right. They were right, and they went back. This is early 605, Nebuchadnezzar. And so here they are. They come down and come into Jerusalem. Who comes into Jerusalem? The different people, in particular the Rechabites. Now, God, why did you pick them to remind Zedekiah that 17 years ago, what happened? And the Rechabites did what? Well, what about them? They were a very particular tribe, and they had a father in verse 4. And he's going to bring in the whole house of the Rechabites, verse 3, the end of verse 3. Verse 4, and brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the son of Hanan, the son of Igaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. In other words, here's all the Jewish leaders and people that run the temple, and here comes the Rechabites in. Verse 5. I set before the sons of the house of a house, all these people paying witnesses of the Rechabites, pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will not drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither shall your sons forever. Okay, that was the thing. Verse 7, neither shall you build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in the tents, that you may live many days in the land wherein you be strangers. In other words, they're going to live in a tent. They're going to be as pilgrims and strangers in the land. That's what they're going to continue, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to live like that. And verse 8, thus, have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, and we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters. In other words, no one in the family is going to drink. Verse 8, thus have we obeyed, no one's going to drink. Verse 9, nor to build houses, for we dwell in neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed, underlined, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Assyrians. So we dwelt in Jerusalem. Now that's how the Rechabites, how did they get into Jerusalem? And God did a wonderful thing. He had them, Jeremiah, bring in the Rechabites and stick in front of them pots of wine. Do that. I want you to see something. Why are you using it as an illustration 17 years later? Because God said, did you ever learn anything from the Rechabites? Now, hang on. And so when they did that, in the process, come to pass. Okay, verse 12, the reaction. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. Underlined, why won't you listen to me? Their father, Jonathan, for 300 years, they have honored their father and all of the Rechabites for 300 years. Each family, every one of them never drank. They lived in tents and they didn't raise anything. They did everything in obedience to their father. That's what they did for 300 years. You can't listen to me, said God. You don't listen to me. They listened to a man, a regular man, God bless his heart, Jonathan, Rechab. They did all that. But having done that, and they didn't have to say twice. They never had to keep repeating it. Each family knew what to do, and they did it. No one had to tell them to do it. They just did it. Wow. So, the end of verse 13. Will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? I'm going to do it again. Verse 14, the word of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, performed unto this day that they drink none, but obey their father's commandment, notwithstanding I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking again, but you hearken not unto me. Each time you never listen to me. He didn't have to say anything. His family just did it. I keep telling you over and over and over. Verse 15. I have sent this also unto all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your ways, your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. And you just never listened to me. You never listened to me. Therefore, verse 16, because the son of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandments of their father, which he commanded them, but this people, Israel, have not hearkened unto me. They never listened to me. I say it over and over and over again. They never listened to me. Verse 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil which I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Verse 18, now that's it. Israel, I'm giving you a case against you. I'm building my case, said God. What I'm going to do, don't ever come. We shared that last time. God's going to do what he's going to do because no one was listening to him to fix anything. They just kept doing the thing in the name of whatever. That's what they kept doing. Now God's going to go and bless the children of the Rechabites in verse 18 and 19. And in the process, because they obeyed, I'll read it, I guess. And Jeremiah said unto the house of Rechab, the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father. He's just a regular father. And you obeyed him. And I'm God the Father. And you don't listen to me. Comparison. Before you obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before the Lord, before me forever. I'm going to keep him going. I'm going to honor the family. That's what I'm going to do. Now, having said that, he said, I gave you a simple illustration. A human being, a man, without any credentials compared to God, the children obeyed. The whole family obeyed 300 years. And you can't obey for 1 second. You never hear me. I say it every day. I get up early and hunt you down and tell you, and you refuse to hear. So what I'm going to do to you, don't be surprised. God's building his case. That's what I want you to see a little bit. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, go over with me, please, to start us off, a little exercise, Jeremiah chapter 30. And may I go, please, to verse 10. 30, verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For, lo, I have saved thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be at rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Verse 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee when they're scattered after the Babylonian captivity. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You're going to have to get it. I'm going to have to level the city. I'm going to have to do a very strange work, as we shared last time. Who ever heard of God doing that to himself? It seems it's his own temple. God did it. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, what do I want to understand about God? A lot of things. A thing. Over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And if I may, picking up. Here in Isaiah 55 is an invitation, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the fount waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and hear, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. How so? Even the sure mercies of David. The whole world is an invitation, and I'm going to have a covenant. I'm going to show you my covenant that I'm going to keep. I'm going to save David. Why David? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is born what? The Son of David. He's the Son of David. David is singled out. David. I'm going to bless David. And since I'm going to bless David, I'm going to bless everybody that I died for on Calvary's cross. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, but like we read in Jeremiah 30, verse 11, I'm going to punish the nations. And Israel is not going to go unpunished, but I'm going to keep Israel. The nations are going to be knocked down. Israel is going to be lifted up. Isaiah chapter 24. And in Isaiah chapter 24, just getting the sense of it, the tribulation. Chapter 24, behold, verse 1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof, etc., etc. Sliding down, read verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied, and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and then fadeth away. The haughty man of the earth, the haughty people of the earth do languish. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. Change the covenant, the everlasting covenant. God made a commitment to David to bring forth the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And what about the covenant? And the covenants go back to Noah. God put Genesis chapter 9. God put a rainbow in the sky. What was the rainbow for? To tell the world he'll never flood the world again. That's what he said. But he never said he wouldn't judge. He said, it won't flood the world. You've broken the everlasting covenant. And it isn't climate change. It isn't global warming. Don't ever even consider it. If you think about it, take a count of 1,000 and rethink it. It's not a problem. And the people that know just comment, it's a political money-making system. So don't even go by that stupid thing. I say stupid. I'd say it even if it was on television. I'd say it's stupid. Absolutely stupid. There's no proof of what 0.000 degrees in 100 years. Come on. My point. The earth is defiled by the inhabitants. It isn't that what we do with the carbon and everything else. It's your heart. The world is in rebellion against God. You can't be in rebellion against God and not feel the wrath of God. You can't go against God and keep going against God and come out good. You just can't do it. It isn't going to work. So now, therefore, verse 6, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Judgment. That's what I want you to see. God, what's a little bit of this? God, we have got to have a sense of God. He's wonderfully, wonderfully gracious and merciful, but only so long. And you only do what you do so much. And then you cross the line, and that's no good. You ask for trouble, and you're going to get it. Now, picking up, please, chapter 28, the whole world. And we did this, remember, last time, going straight, chapter 28, we did, verse 22. I'll even read verse 9 again. For the Lord shall rise up. Chapter 28 and verse 21. Chapter 28, Isaiah, verse 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, the Philistines, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. That purpose, he may do his work, his strange work, strange, unheard of, strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. How could God ever let that happen? Why would God do that? God said, you don't understand. I gave you everything to make it, and you just I tried to tell you over and over, year after year, century after century, you just didn't listen. There's an end to it. There is no clock with God. But God has a clock, a timing. And what are you saying? At the end of verse 22, now therefore, be not mockers. Don't make fun of what we just talked about. Lest your bands be made strong, and you're going to get caught up in your own ignorance. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. A whole devastation is coming. And we just read that in Isaiah 24, Isaiah 28. God said, listen, what I do to Israel, I'm going to fix. But when you see Israel in trouble, you had better be on your toes, because the time is coming for you. Point, if I can. Go over to Exodus chapter 20, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. It's an understanding of God that we need to have. Exodus chapter 32. Now, if you went back to Genesis, which you don't do at this time, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah is in trouble. And God tells, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to judge it. Would you judge it if there were 50 people? Would you judge it? He goes all the way down to 10 people. If there's only 10 people that are righteous, would you save a whole city? Yes, he said. But I don't have 10 people that are righteous. I don't have 10. Think of the Genesis flood. How many do you have? Noah and his family. That's all. So here's Abraham and God. And what happened? God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a bright, sunny day, and everything looked normal. And all of a once, it was all gone, and fire and brimstone fell out of heaven and made the whole land desolate. And that's where it is today. That used to be grass and water is all filled in. Wow. Now, point. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Here's Moses. And in Moses, chapter 32, picking up, please, in verse 10. Now, therefore, now I've got to get you a little background. Verse 8, 32, 8, what did they do? They went and made a golden calf and put it in the midst of them and worshiped it like they did in Egypt. That's what they did. Now, you can't do that. it's just up front here, a little golden calf. What's it going to do? It won't hurt anything. God, chapter 32, and I'll read the end of verse 8, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, God, what do you do? Verse 10. Now, therefore, let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'm going to get rid of them all and start again. Who said that? God did. God, we're people. You made us. Are you God? Do you have a problem? No. No, I don't. Humans have a problem with God. They don't understand. And so, God, what'd you do? I'm willing to go. Moses, I'll do it all over again. I don't need Egypt to raise them. I'll raise up a whole nother bunch of people to take their place. Nothing to it. I'm going to knock Jerusalem down, said by Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to build it again. No problem, said God. I'm going to judge the nations, and I'm going to judge Israel, but I'm always going to keep Israel, no matter how much judgment you see. So God, you're going to do what you're going to do in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. God's an awesome God. The average churchgoer doesn't think that. They don't even have that thought in their mind. Numbers chapter 14. Picking up, please, if I may. Chapter 14, going, if I can, to verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and great of mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. The guilty are going to get it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Part Moses to, remember now, here's the golden calf, and God's going to level the whole, got rid of everybody and start again, and Moses is trying to intercede rightly, and God has set it up so that Moses would do that, so that Moses would say, God, if you eliminate them all, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and great mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, pardon, forgive. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, for as thou hast forgiven, like pardon, forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. How did Israel get out of Egypt? They were forgiven. Were they good, super duper? No, they weren't. We already know that from our study. No, they weren't. When were they ever good? When were they ever? How could they keep them this long? God is forgiving. Why is he that forgiving? He died on the cross. It cost him an awesome, awful lot to pay for our freedom, to be cleansed, to be forgiven. God, Moses, what do you know? God, you've been forgiving us. That's how we got this far. And God, keep forgiving us. Don't quit. You've been doing it since we were little kids. Please keep forgiving us. Isn't that what you say? God, please keep forgiving us. That's what Moses said. Wow. That's why God's going to keep Israel. Now, having said that, in verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned, forgiven according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God said, I'm going to make it come out right. Verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Remember what we read in Jeremiah 34? My voice, 35 I should say, truly, they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Jacob, because he hath wholly another spirit with him, and he hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto you went, and his seed shall prosper. Now God said, listen, I'm forgiving. I want you to know, though, I do exercise discipline. Think of Hebrews 12. I do exercise it. It has to be exercised. That's an awesome thing, God. We think about everything just happening. Here's all the nations. Here's Nebuchadnezzar going to become the first times of the Gentiles, the head of gold. the nation, Babylon, in its most awesome way. And now, over in the light of that, to Ezra. In Ezra, remember, they've come back after the Babylonian captivity. They've come back, and it's interesting, Ezra chapter 9. Picking up, please, in verse 8. Listen to the attitude they have, the right attitude. Chapter 9, verse 8. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed unto us. We're just a little bunch of people that came back from Jerusalem, and we're trying to build a temple that isn't much of a temple. We're going to build it. And here we are struggling with a ruined city, trying to make everything work. We're not much, God. Verse 8. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed us from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, slaves, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem, sliding over if I can. In the light of it, verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us, lest our iniquities deserve, less than our iniquities. In other words, you've been gracious to us and hath given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break thy covenant commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Shall we get tied up in idolatry again? Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? Verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, and for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. So God, you have to be forgiving, and you got to be merciful. That's all, because you know we just aren't. You got to help us. So God, be merciful to us. Now over to Nehemiah in closing, almost. Nehemiah chapter 9. And here's Nehemiah, Ezra Nehemiah, and chapter 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testify against them. That's the whole history of Israel. Against them by thy spirit, by thy prophets, you got it rising up early, etc. Yet wouldst they not give ear, they never hear, they never listen. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. That's why Nebuchadnezzar could do what he did. Verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them. Nor, God, you didn't get rid of them, no. For, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Sure mercies of David. Verse 32, now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee. God, don't look at it and see it as nothing. We want you to get involved and help us. Help us, God. Seem little before thee. Verse 32. That hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, and on our fathers, on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Verse 33, Howbeit, thou art just in all, righteous in all that thou hast brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. An honest evaluation of the heart before God. You're right, God, and we haven't done what we should have. Now, in closing, you can't turn there, but I want you to think about it. Here we are. And you know from John 3:36, Romans 1:18. Here's the world spinning around. And God, and here we are in this age of grace. Here we are. And what are we doing? As we go up and down the street and back and forth, God, what have we got? What's going to happen, God? What's over our head? The wrath of God. Behold, the wrath of God abideth on you, over you. Here's the wrath of God waiting. The judgment of God waiting. Here we are. And we're all coming back and saying, oh, what are we doing? Don't you understand? What God's grace is keeping up? Keeping up what? The wrath of God. God hates what's going on and how it is done. But the world doesn't care. So what? Yeah. Right? The wrath of God. God, what are you going to do? You know what? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. What were the Thessalonians doing? They were present tense, waiting for God out of heaven to take them home. And as they were waiting, they knew what? God, we're waiting for you to take us home, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and you're saving us. What are you saving us from? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. You're saving us from your wrath. God, we're waiting to exit, and the wrath of God is going to fall. People don't think about it, but it is. It's where we're going. It's where we're actually going. But no one wants to think about it. They want to think nice things and whatever. I got to quit. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's a sobering thing. My father loves me, loves you. But he hates sin. He hates sin. And only so long and only so much. And then God is going to give you a spanking. God, that's if you're saved, if you're a son. God help us. It's a wonderful thing. I love my father. I didn't understand him till I was 110. But when I got older, I really appreciate him. But my father loved me, and he did what he's supposed to do. The rod of correction and the board of correction ended up in the seat of learning. And that's what it did. I thank God for it. He wasn't saved for a while. Got saved. I thank God. Thank God. I thank God, and you do, for our Heavenly Father in whom we sit. Thank you, Father. I want to understand. I want to know my God. I don't want to have a loose attitude about God. I want to have one super serious, sobering, satisfying attitude to God so that I can appreciate him. Otherwise, I can't worship him.